I want to talk to you this morning about the sermons that are in the book of Acts, and we're going to study every one of them in the next 38 minutes. No, I want to show you the sermons that Peter preached and the pertinent content to the doctrine that I'm presenting, and the sermons that Paul preached with the pertinent content. And at the end of the book of Acts, it becomes crystal clear that things are not the same as they were at the start of the book of Acts. So therefore, you have to have a transition time in your own mind about how this change came about. And if you don't have that transition trappings stuck into your mind somewhere, maybe this morning will help, but if you don't, the book of Acts will always be confusing to you, and churchism will one day reign over you. I said, churchism will reign over you. And if you don't think I'm right about that, just don't pay any attention to the differences in the book of Acts and find out where you wind up from now. I mean, come on. The next guy that comes here to preach, he's not going to be near as pretty or as entertaining as old Jer. And as soon as old Jer dies off, you're going to be hunting a church somewhere. And if you don't know the differences in the book of Acts and what took place in the book of Acts, you're going to go back to some religion somewhere and say, well, this is the best we could find. I want to talk to you about the differences in what they preached. You know, we refer to rightly dividing the word of truth, and about two-thirds of the people we say those words to don't know what rightly dividing the word of truth is. Well, like I said, I'm going to cover the whole thing here in 1:30. Now I've only got 36 minutes. Acts chapter 1 is the first sermon that Peter preached in the book of Acts. And he preaches it, so to speak, to the choir. He preaches it to people who were believers in Jesus. He starts in verse 15, and in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, and from verse 16 down to verse 22 through 22, you find what Peter said about how to replace Judas Iscariot. And don't let some jackleg theologian in some seminary somewhere tell you he shouldn't have replaced him. Matthias was the 12th apostle, and he was named by the other 11 apostles in Acts chapter 1 based upon what Peter preached. And if it were a lie or it were wrong, the Lord surely would have condemned him. Well, he never did. In fact, turn over to chapter 6, verse 1. And in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples, and they chose them other men. How many men were in charge of all the others? 12. How many men did Jesus choose? 12. How many men did Jesus say in Matthew 19, verse 28, were going to sit on thrones and judge each of the 12 tribes of Israel? 12. Well, then the 12th one had to be there when all the getting and going was doing. The 12 had to be there when the group got put together. That's the group. As far as those 12 men are concerned, that's the group that's soon going to grow to 144,000 and the Lord's going to return. So Peter had a sermon in Acts chapter 1 in which they had reason to choose Judas's replacement. And they did it. Chapter 2. The 12 apostles are filled with the Holy Spirit, speak with tongues on the day of Pentecost. Josephus said 100,000 Jewish men there. I don't know if he knew or if he's guessing, but nevertheless, that's what he said. Well, when they are all amazed at the people speaking in tongues, notice what happens, verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, you men of Judea and all you that dwell at Jerusalem. It's obvious who he's talking to. He's talking to the men of Judea and all them that dwell at Jerusalem. Look in verse 5. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation. Jews come there because it was the day of Pentecost. It was the feast of the first fruits. They came there because it was the time for them to be there, 50 days after Passover. Now, Peter starts preaching in verse 14, and he doesn't quit until he gets down through verse 36. The crux of his sermon is this, verse 22. You men of Israel, hear these words. Once again, he's talking to Israel. Jews. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken him by wicked hands, have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Verse 32. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. His major point in the sermon is that Jesus Christ was God's Son, and God raised His Son from the dead. Notice verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom you've crucified, both Lord and Christ. The only other part of Acts chapter 2, which is a sermon, is found in verse 38 and 39, where Peter told them, the promise is unto you. I'm sorry, he said verse 38, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, which, by the way, they did not receive until Acts chapter 4, verse 31. Don't let some charismatic yin-yang tell you that everybody spoke in tongues on the day of Pentecost. They did not. Verse 39, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. In the book of Acts, my friends, you have a time frame that goes like this. It starts as soon as Christ was resurrected, literally, and it ends unceremoniously out there in Acts chapter 28. We were in 1, now we're in 2, and we're headed toward 28. We have several sermons to go. But in this period of time, which is, for want of a better answer to this, 34 years, many transitions took place. Many of them did. We're in Acts 2. We see Peter accusing these people of having killed the Lord of glory and telling them to repent. Well, they did. 3,000 of them did. Wasn't a very big percentage. If there's 100,000 men there and only 3,000 believe, that's a 3% return on his sermon. Not terrific. Look in chapter 3. Peter and John evidently by themselves go into the temple. And they heal a man. And the people wonder at it, want to make some big deal out of it. Look at verse 12. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, you men of Israel, why marvel you at this? Or why look you so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? So they give the Lord Jesus Christ all the glory, honor, and praise for it. And he calls him his son, God's son. Verse 13, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son, Jesus. And he goes through much of the same thing as he did in chapter 2. But notice now when he gets to the repent part in verse 19. Here he doesn't stop and let them say, what must we do? He tells them what to do. Verse 19, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Please notice that the restitution of all things was a pre-spoken of event. And it's when Christ comes back. That isn't all. When Christ comes back, that's when they get their sins blotted out. Don't rewrite the passage. Just let it say what it says. So, Peter doesn't quit there. He says a couple of more amazing things later on. He said, verse 24, yea, and all the prophets from Samuel. He starts the prophets with Samuel, time-wise. Samuel was the last of the judges before kings took over in the land, and Samuel was a prophet as well as a judge. And it says, all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken. That would be all of them, including this 12 men that Peter's including himself with, have likewise foretold of these days. You are the children of the prophets. You can't miss that to save your soul. This guy and the rest of the prophets from Samuel forward, we're talking about these days. The days when Peter stood and said, repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when Christ comes back. These days. Verse 25, you are the children of the prophets. Verse 26, unto you first, God, having raised up His Son Jesus, sent Him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. When Jesus Christ came to bless them, He formed something. He started with His ministry back here, and He began to form this thing. And it goes on out here in the book of Acts. And the time frame of the book of Acts, this thing is in there. And He referred to it 32 times in the book of Matthew as the kingdom of heaven. And if you pay close attention to His terminology on it, His terminology in the book of Acts. He doesn't mention it anywhere else. But if you pay close attention to His terminology about the kingdom of heaven, I mean in the book of Matthew, in the book of Matthew, you will find it showing up over here in Revelation 21. Everything Jesus Christ said about it over here shows up in Revelation 21 in a city. People say, well, he didn't mention this. Yes, he did. Read the parables real carefully. Now, back to the book of Acts. Obviously, Peter believed in this. Obviously, he believed in it because he was trained by the Lord. Obviously, the Lord spent 40 days telling him what to go preach in Acts chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. So he's out there doing it. Gets him in trouble, of course. You preach what God tells you to preach, you always get in trouble. Somewhere, by somebody. Look in Acts chapter 4, verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, the people who were in opposition to him, which was the great religious leaders of the day, you rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he's made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. You see, he was preaching Jesus Christ. He says, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. No glory to himself. Look in chapter 4, verse 19, after they, get all over them, command them things. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Wow. Look in chapter 5. Now, I'm not going to read all of this, but this is when Peter spoke in verse 3. Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost to keep back part? And the guy falls down dead. He speaks a little later in verse 9. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that you have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord, you and your husband? And his wife falls down dead. Verse 11 says, great fear came upon all the church, don't you know? Oh, I added the don't you know part. But you should know. Fear came upon that church because they saw the power and the presence of God in this guy, Peter. Matthew chapter 16, Jesus told him, unto thee I will give the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. You make no mistake about it. This guy, Peter, had these keys. And the keys were to the kingdom of heaven. Chapter 6. I actually didn't mean chapter 6. I meant chapter 5, verse 29. Then Peter said, and the other apostles, so they were all there. This is the time when all 12 of them had been put in jail. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior. By the way, he just took those two words right out of the Old Testament and fulfilled about 16 verses of scripture in the Old Testament by declaring Jesus Christ was the prince and the savior. And then notice who too. For to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we're his witnesses of these things. To who? Chances are we don't have an Israelite in a bunch here. You know what you should know by now? Peter was not preaching to you. He first talked to the 120. They chose Matthias. Then he talked to the crowd on the day of Pentecost. And 3,000 people believed. Then he spoke again to the authorities. Then he spoke again in the temple, rather. And he healed a man. Then he spoke to the authorities because they don't like anybody teaching anybody anything. Even yet today. And then he spoke again to the authorities as a group. And then he spoke to one man and he died. Then he spoke to the man's wife and she died. This thing's serious. But then some things happen. The 12 choose 7 men to tend to the ministration of the day. And one of those men is Stephen, filled with the Holy Ghost. He speaks and he gets stoned for it until he's dead, until he fell asleep. And Stephen, the opposition to Stephen being led by this guy named Saul, Stephen's stoning caused the scattering of all those believers in Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 8, Peter and John find out what's going on with Philip down in Samaria. And Peter and John go down there and lay hands on people who are getting baptized by Philip. And the people did not have the Holy Ghost until the apostles showed up. In Acts chapter 9, Peter does not stay in Jerusalem. Now, if you look real careful, you can see this great big question mark up above my head. I don't know why he didn't stay in Jerusalem, but he didn't. He went to a coast town and then was called over to a town in order to raise some young lady from the dead in Acts chapter 9, which he did. And then in Acts chapter 10, he is told by the Lord, go to a Gentile's house, which he didn't want to do, but he does. Now, at that Gentile's house is the prompting, the reason I'm prompted to do this message this morning. At the Gentile's house, go to Acts chapter 10. When he gets there, he doesn't know why he's there. He just knows that the Lord told him to go and not doubt the fact that he was supposed to go. And so he asked them, verse 29, "Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying." He's talking to the Gentile. "As soon as I was sent for, I asked therefore, for what intent you have sent for me." Now, it isn't that I want to say, don't let me say to you that Peter's not too bright here, because that's not my intention. But what really gets me about this, that here's Peter, man of God, filled with the Holy Ghost, having the keys of the kingdom of heaven. He asks a Gentile, "Why'd you send for me?" See, I believe Peter knew why this Gentile sent for him, but what he needed from the Gentile was what a Jew always needed from a Gentile if it was possible for him to get a blessing. So Cornelius, the Gentile, tells him why he did it. He said, "I was praying." A Gentile praying? Yeah. "And an angel showed up." A Gentile had an angel show up? Yeah. And Peter begins to see the testimony and a reason for him to be there. Now notice, as Cornelius finishes telling Peter the story, verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." How many nations is in every nation? All of them. In every nation, he that feareth God and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Well, then in any nation, what would keep somebody from being accepted with God? Not fearing him and not working righteousness. Listen, folks, anybody who knows the difference between Peter and Paul's message that would think that Peter was preaching to Cornelius to get Cornelius to be in the body of Christ has got a screw loose. Now, back in Acts chapter 9, switching ever so slightly over to Paul's messages, back in Acts chapter 9, Paul got saved. His name was Saul. The Lord knocked him to the ground, got his attention, told him he was going to suffer great things. Ananias goes down, lays his hands on him, scales fall off his eyes, he's able to see, and on and on and on. And he preached in Acts chapter 9, and sure enough, it got him in trouble. Nevertheless, I may go back to my statement. Saul was a blasphemer and could not get saved under the program that Peter preached. Peter never preached, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves is the gift of God." Peter never said to anyone, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." So here he is talking to Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. I'm back to Peter now. Peter is talking to Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. In Acts chapter 10, Cornelius was called upon, fear God and work righteousness to be accepted with him. Paul never told anyone to do that, ever. And in fact, later on wrote in Titus chapter 3, not by works of righteousness. Why would anyone in their right mind, who could see those differences, believe that this guy Cornelius was in the same group of people that belong to the Lord, which the Apostle Paul is in? I don't know why. It's an impossibility. You couldn't have Peter running around telling people to fear God and work righteousness and then tossing them into Paul's church. Well, you got Paul over here saying, "It's not by works, lest any man should boast. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Not like Cornelius. Cornelius standing there saying, "Hi, boys." No, I don't think so. It's not the same church. Some of the people who want to run this all together, they say, listen to me now, they say that we say, you know, they say that we say, that if Peter preached to you, you go in the kingdom of heaven, and if Paul preached to you, you go in the body of Christ. They say that as though what we're saying is, take your choice. What they fail to understand is that this transition is not ours. It is the Lord's. None of you in here got saved or carry good doctrine because you got it out of the book of Acts. The book of Acts is transitional. The reason to look at these sermons is to see that they're not alike, not try to figure out how they're alike. Both Jesus Christ is the Lord and Savior of both. But Peter's group is on the decline by the time you get to Acts chapter 8, and you're reading this in Acts chapter 10. Peter's group is on the decline, and in fact, after Acts chapter 15, you never see Peter again in the whole book. And that doesn't seem to bother dispensationalists sometimes. It never bothers denominationalists. It doesn't seem to bother dispensationalists because they like to put Peter into the same church that Paul is in. Well, in that case, Jesus lied to him. What are you going to do with a Savior and a Creator that would lie to you? They don't want there to be yet another time in which God is going to deal with Israel here. They just don't want it to be. I don't know why that is. I guess you can't sell seminary students books if you do that. I don't know what it is. They don't want there to be a time when God deals with Israel again. So they rush Peter and Paul together as though, and Paul should have really been the 12th apostle, you know, and all of that nonsense. No, sorry, that won't work. The reason it won't work is because Peter and Paul agreed to not go in the same places nor preach to the same people in Acts chapter 15. Look in Acts chapter 11 for just a moment, and I've got to switch to Paul's messages here. In Acts chapter 10, Peter went to Cornelius. He preached to him. He said, "He that fears God and works righteousness is accepted with him." And then he baptized him in water when he spoke in tongues. All of that is backwards to the way the rest of the first part of the book of Acts actually is. But the Lord was showing Peter something, you might say, in a crash course right there. He's getting him he moved him right along in the kingdom of heaven to show him that. So in Acts chapter 11, Peter goes back to Jerusalem. Now, remember, he hasn't been there since Acts chapter 8. I don't know why. I'm sorry, he was there in Acts 9. Since Acts 9, he hasn't been there. But here you are in Acts 11, and he goes back to Jerusalem. And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him, saying, "Thou wentest into men uncircumcised and didst eat with them." But Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning and expounded it by order unto them, saying, and he tells the story of the angel, both to him, angel of the Lord to him, and the angel of God sent to Cornelius. And he tells the story about going to Cornelius. And when Cornelius and his group spoke in tongues in Acts chapter 10, what Peter did was baptize them. He said, "Can any man forbid water?" Now I want you to notice how he says it here in Acts chapter 11. The Holy Ghost falls upon them in verse 15. Now verse 16. "Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Forasmuch then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ." Notice, what was I that I could withstand God? That is the last message Peter preached in the book of Acts. He gives a statement of his opinion in Acts chapter 15, and you don't see him anymore. Look in Acts chapter 12, verse 17. In Acts chapter 12, verse 17, he's been in prison, and the angel of the Lord gets him out. Astounding. Verse 17, Peter's talking to these folks that had been praying for him. "But he, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, go show these things unto James." I don't know why. James, the brother of John, was killed in chapter 12, verse 1. I don't know why. Show them to the other James. He says, "Go show these things unto James and to the brethren." And he departed and went into another place. And Peter is no longer the leader. The next two times the group comes together, James is the leader. Back in Acts chapter 9. Now, Paul was saved in Acts chapter 9, first part of Acts 9, but you don't really get the sense in which he was preaching at all. But he did say a couple things that are noteworthy here in what we're doing. We're comparing Paul to Peter. And here his name is still Saul. Verse 19 says he's in Damascus, Saul certain days in Damascus. Verse 20, "And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God." Now that's basically all of his preaching there. So then they get thrown out of that city for preaching that. And he goes to Jerusalem, but the disciples won't have anything to do with him. And so Barnabas takes him and gets them to visit with Peter and James, the Lord's brother. But notice now, when he's there doing that in Jerusalem, verse 29, "And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. Which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus." Now, he was called to be the apostle of the Gentiles. The Lord, through Ananias, has already told him he's the apostle of the Gentiles and he's going to suffer. So here's these Gentiles in Jerusalem, and he preaches to them. And they get mad at him, and they want to kill him. These Grecians in Acts chapter 9 in Jerusalem are in the kingdom of heaven. They've been there since Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. They're what's known in Acts chapter 2 as proselytes, and they're in it. They were probably scattered. Some of them probably came back because they couldn't find a way that when you're away from Jerusalem, how are you going to do this? Nevertheless, the Grecians, they know Peter's message. They know the 12 apostles' message. So Saul goes home. He goes to Tarsus, chapter 11. In Acts chapter 11, verse 19, now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. All right, that's exactly what they were supposed to do thus far. Verse 20. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And these Grecians believed it. And so, verse 22. Then tidings of these things came into the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God was glad, and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord, for he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to return to Jerusalem. Did your Bible say that? Why not? Because he disobeyed the apostles and went the other direction to Tarsus to seek Saul. Next verse, 26. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. This is Acts chapter 11. This is here. Acts chapter 11. He's doing this with Grecians. Why, the Grecians in Jerusalem tried to kill him. Why is it okay for him to preach to Grecians in Antioch? Here's the answer. Because they're not in Jerusalem. Whose church was in charge of Jerusalem? Peter's. The kingdom of heaven. Paul had no right there, couldn't get there, couldn't have gotten saved that way. And Paul can't preach to them. He found that out in Acts chapter 9, verse 27. But he can preach to Grecians in Acts chapter 11 because he can teach them the same thing he's been taught by the Lord. Look in Acts chapter 13, verse 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch, same Antioch, certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, it was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manian, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. I don't think there's a Grecian in the bunch there, but if there is, it would be this guy Lucius. I don't know that there is, but if there is, it would be him. That's a Greek name. Verse 2. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost had said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. If they're going to be separated, they're going to leave out of here and go somewhere else in a minute. And it's a work that the Lord called them to do. And just like he found out when he got to Antioch in Acts chapter 11, that he could indeed preach to Grecians, now the Lord's going to show him he can preach to all kinds of folks, not even as good as Grecians. So he goes. First guy he runs into is a false prophet Jew. Of all things. Verse 6. And when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer. He's got a lot of names. But Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, which means making God confusing, Elymas does, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Verse 9. Then Saul, who also is called Paul. Saul is a Jewish name, means requested or desired. Paul is a Greek name, meaning little or tiny stones. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and blinds that Jew.
Wow.
And said, O fool of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness. He's saying this to a Jew. Wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. Just like Peter did back there in Acts chapter 4 or 5, this guy right here fulfills a gob of Old Testament scripture by doing this.
And he says, you're going to be blind for a season. Immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness. And the deputy believed, and Paul left.
So, well, why was he there? He was there to blind the Jew, so it would be written down in your Bible, and for the deputy to see it and believe it. How much doctrine you suppose this deputy had?
Not as much as you've already gotten this morning. What did he need? He needed to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul begins to preach loud and clear through this man. Notice chapter 13, verse 38. He's in another Antioch called Antioch in Pisidia. And in Acts chapter 13, verse 16, I think it was, he started preaching. And he doesn't get done to verse 41, but we're going to pick up on it in verse 38. After he explains that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, here's what Paul says. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, and the reference is to Jesus Christ, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Peter never said that. He said you had to wait till Jesus come back to get it. Keep reading. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. And the gospel of Christ began to be preached from that time forward. I believe Paul never did preach anything except the gospel of Christ when he preached a saving gospel. I believe that's what the first Antioch people heard. I believe it's what he's preached in here in the second Antioch. And the gospel of Christ, the gospel of Christ is the same gospel we preach today. He refers to it in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 as a dispensation of the gospel, and the gospel has never changed. It's the gospel of Christ that saves us today. It's called the gospel of the grace of God because it came unto us by grace. It's the same words. Christ died for our sins, was buried, was raised for our justification. Thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. Thou shalt be saved. You hear the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He puts a seal of the Holy Spirit upon you and you're saved eternally. But wait, we're just in Acts 13. This is his longest sermon. Look in Acts 14. Now we're going to skip that one. We don't have time. Go to Acts 16. In Acts chapter 16, there's a young damsel that's following them, crying out things that aren't lies, but she's the wrong one to be doing it, etc., etc. And so he demands that the devil come out of her. And sure enough, the devil did. So they threw him in jail. I mean, after all, you can't go around the world kicking devils out of people. They'll throw you in jail for that. Verse 25, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, and the prison keeper thinks they're all going to leave. But they don't leave. Verse 30, he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Wow. That's not exactly what Peter said, either to Cornelius or any time before. Look in chapter 18. In 17, he was in Athens, and he preached there, and he pointed out that God had called all men to repentance. Most people today don't like to read that verse, but he did. And repentance, and to Peter's preaching, the repentance was having been filled with idolatry and failing the law, as well as killing Jesus Christ. In Paul's preaching, repenting had to do with walking away from the idols and worship and serve the only true God, Jesus Christ, as in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. Now look in Acts 18, verse 4. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment, said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads, I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. Now he said this more than once, he said it repeatedly, and he preached in synagogues for 25 years or so, a little more than that probably, and he preached in synagogues from Acts chapter 13 to Acts chapter 20, one right after the other. Now, in 21 and 22, he gets thrown in jail in Jerusalem. And in 22, 23, 24, 26... he defends with magnificent sermons, but they are defenses. They're him standing in front of a magistrate or a king or a judge, and he's giving his defense before them to show them there's nothing wrong with what he said to one of them. He said, this thing wasn't done in a corner. Love that verse.